prayer. That is our topic for today. It's something so central to the Christian. And yet it's something we can also find very difficult. This passage addresses that difficulty. And it encourages us, even in the midst of the difficulties we find in prayer. What we see first in this passage is why we need prayer. Verse 26 says, we have weaknesses. These weaknesses are why we need prayer. And yet this passage goes on to acknowledge that we have trouble with our prayer. Verse 26 says, we don't know what we should be praying. That's a problem, of course. I'm sure it's one we can all relate to in one way or another. Notice even the Apostle Paul puts himself in this category. He uses the first person plural, we. In other words, he too, along with us, doesn't always know what to pray. And so, Christians have many needs that require prayer. But we have troubles in knowing how to rightly pray. And yet this passage tells us there is help. There is help with regard to our prayer life. Paul reveals to us that the Spirit of God helps us in this. The Holy Spirit is within inside us, praying for us. He's praying concerning our weaknesses, and He knows what to pray. And so this is a very quick summary of this passage, and even of today's sermon. But let's now dig into some of the details. Let's begin first by considering our weaknesses. Christians have many different kinds of weaknesses. I could spend all day just going through lists of individual weaknesses Christians have. But let's think about a few of them. Notice, by the way, that verse 26 puts weaknesses in the plural. In other words, it's as I just said, this is not one weakness, it is many. We have manifold weaknesses. And in Romans even, we've been seeing a number of these weaknesses. Let's review some of the bigger ones. One weakness is that we live in a time of suffering right now. Now, that's to say that very broadly, because suffering really encapsulates many of our troubles. It would probably be more accurate to say something like this, that our various sufferings expose our weaknesses. The sufferings that we go through show forth all the different kinds of weaknesses that we have. Paul mentioned our suffering several times already in chapter 8. He mentioned it in verses 17 and 18 particularly. He says how in the future we have glory. But right now, we live in a time that will involve some suffering. Such suffering can come in many different ways, but when the suffering does come, it serves to test us. We talk about those sufferings sometimes as trials. Of course, that's where our weaknesses show themselves, because we don't always pass the trial. We don't always pass the test. When we fail those tests, we show some of that weakness that we have. Our specific weaknesses can be exposed through those varying trials that we face. And it's in those situations we need to pray for strength. We need to pray for strength amidst those weaknesses, amidst those trials of our sufferings. A second weakness is related to this. Paul's encouraged us when he talks about this time of suffering by telling us that it's going to be followed by an eternal glory. In verse 18, he even said that the two are of no comparison. Glory is incomparably better. But then he went on to say that this hope of glory is something we cannot see. Something that's an unseen hope, verses 24 and 25 of chapter 8. But see, that's where our second weakness can show itself. We have a hope, but we can't see it. But we want to see it. And it can be a struggle for us, the very fact that we cannot see it yet. In other words, we're talking about a struggle of faith. We believe, but there's part of us that maybe experience doubts. And that can be exposing weaknesses in our faith. We believe, but struggle to believe. We believe, but we want some greater assurance of our faith or hope. Things can shake our yet unseen hope. And so this is a weakness that we can have. And it's something that we need prayer for in terms of strength in that weakness. A third weakness to mention is over our struggle with sin and the flesh. Paul's been talking a lot about this as well. Paul's been telling us how Christians are supposed to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, not according to their old sinful natures anymore. And yet, what did he tell us? He expressed the struggle of this. In chapter 7, he got very personal. It wasn't how we struggle. He told us how he struggles with it. How Christians are called to live according to God's way, but we don't always live according to God's way. In chapter 7, we saw that constant tension. The tension between doing the right thing and the wrong thing. And Paul said it's his own struggle as well. Well, that is a weakness that Paul expressed of his own. And it's a weakness that's true for all of us. We have this weakness of remaining corruption in our lives. We have the weakness of a sinful nature that has not been fully put to death yet. We struggle to live holy. And so this weakness as well needs prayer. Prayer for strength. I'll mention one last major weakness today, though of course we're still just scratching the surface on all the many weaknesses Christians face and have. But the last one I'll mention is the weakness of our prayer life. I've already mentioned the difficulties we have in our prayer life in brief, and we're going to delve into it more in a moment as our second point for today. But as we list out our weaknesses, make sure we jot this one down too. Our prayer life is not what it should be. We don't know what to pray for, and we need then prayer for strength in this area as well. And so all of these, and so many more, are weaknesses that we face as Christians in this life. The good news is that God can and does great things in our weaknesses. Maybe some of you might remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. There, Paul recounts one of his own weaknesses, one of his own struggles. He described a thorn in the flesh that he was having. He doesn't tell us what that thorn in the flesh was. People, of course, therefore speculate all the time of what it may or may not have been. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. But it was a difficulty for him. It was a weakness for him. And this was God's answer to Paul after he prayed 3 times for this to be removed. God said this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That got Paul to reply and say that when he is weak, he is strong. This is us. We have many weaknesses. But our passage for today tells us that in our weaknesses, God makes us strong. And we'll see that that's in part because the Spirit is inside us. The Spirit is helping us in our weaknesses, even with regard to prayer. Well, then let's turn now to further think about our weakness with our prayer life. In other words, we mentioned a number of weaknesses. Let's hone in now as it pertains to our prayer. Paul tells us in verse 26 what the main problem is for us there. He says we don't know what we should pray. The most literal understanding of this from the Greek is that this is a content issue. In other words, what we should be praying about in terms of content, we don't know. An example that came to my mind, I guess I've just been thinking a lot about the election a lot, but an example that came to my mind was before the election. Many people came up to me and, some people came up to me and said, "I don't really like either candidate. I wish I knew how to pray." And so it struck me as I thought about this, not knowing what to pray in a circumstance like that. Or maybe other people came up to me afterwards, after the outcome of the election, and said, "Now I don't know what to pray about after the outcome of the election." Now, in both of those circumstances, I certainly can and have given long lists of things to pray for. I think there are plenty of things. Whether you're happy about the outcome of an election or whether you don't know about the future of an election, there are plenty of things you can pray for. But I use that as an example to suggest that we can feel this at times. Faced with some need, we don't know what to pray about. Maybe you've struggled, maybe it's not election related, maybe it's some other area, you just haven't known how to pray for that particular issue or circumstance. The Apostle Paul related to this. This was something he included himself in. And so when we stop and think about it in light of this verse, I think we can see several ways we struggle in our prayer life, especially in terms of our content. Let's list out a few of these ways in which we can struggle. One, we can be unsure of what to pray for. This is the big one, but let's make sure we note it to start. We can be unsure of what to pray for. We can go to pray about something and just not have any real sense of what to ask for. That's the first one. The second one, we can have an incorrect request. In other words, you might be fully convinced this is the right thing to be praying for. You might, in your mind, not come uncertain about what to pray for. You might say, "I'm completely certain this is what I should pray for," but God might not think it's the right thing to pray for. Scripture tells us in 1 John 5:14 and 15 that we can have confidence when we ask God that we will have what we ask if we pray according to His will. Of course, isn't that the problem? Isn't that another weakness in terms of content? We don't ask all the time according to His will. Sometimes our requests are in opposition to His will, even though we may not realize it. It may be a prayer of great conviction, but it might be still for the wrong thing. A third weakness of our prayer can be realized in doubt. When you doubt for what you ask, this is similar to the first one I mentioned about being unsure of your request of what to pray for. But let's say you decide this is what I'm going to pray for, and you pray for that, but then you doubt either that it's the right thing to pray for, or whether God really will hear your prayer, or that God thinks this is the right thing to pray for. We can have doubt in our prayers. James says in James 1 that if you have doubting in your prayers, you're like a wave of the sea being tossed to and fro. James says we shouldn't expect to receive anything in prayer if that's our case for doubting in our prayer. And so again, doubt can be another weakness of our prayer life. A fourth and final weakness I'll mention today, particularly about our content, is that we can pray with faulty motives. In other words, the content of our prayer can be marred by the fact that we are seeking it for the wrong goal or the wrong purpose. We have selfish ends in mind for the thing we've asked. We like to serve ourselves in our prayer life instead of looking to serve God in our prayer life. Proverbs 16:2 says that all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. This can happen in your prayer life then. That you think even that it's the right motive, but you don't even realize yourself those inner motivations that are really there. But I think this is in view even in this passage because verse 27 talks about how God searches the heart. See, when we pray, God is the one who searches the heart. He knows our motivation even in our prayers. They can be to be found at fault by God when He examines them. And so in our prayer life and in the content of our prayers, we can find a number of weaknesses. In one way or another, they end up being prayers that are not in accordance with God's will. What's really stinging in all this is what it says in verse 26. It has that little phrase, "as we ought." We don't know what to pray as we ought. We don't know what to pray, but we really should. Surely that's part of that remaining corruption in us that we've been talking about as we go through Romans. Our minds, our hearts, they need further renewal, even when it comes to prayer, so that we know what we should be praying as we ought. So we've talked in here about our need for prayer. We have weaknesses, many weaknesses, and so we need prayer for strength in them all, even in our own prayer life. But if we don't know how to pray, how are we going to seek that? How are we going to seek that strength in the midst of our weaknesses? What are we to do? Well, the good news is, as the passage tells us, it tells us what God has done for us. Indeed, when we are weak, we are strong. For God's strength comes to our aid in our weaknesses. And so this verse 26, says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Literally, comes to our aid. And verse 26 tells us what that aid means for us. It says if we can't pray properly, then the Spirit will pray for us. The Spirit intercedes, and that, it says, for us, verse 26. For the saints, verse 27. For you and me and all who are called by the name of Christ, the Spirit lives inside us and is praying for us. Later in this chapter, we read that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God as well, interceding for us. What a wonderful picture. Christ in heaven, praying for us. The Spirit in our hearts, praying for us. Isn't that encouragement to people who have trouble praying? God, the Son, and God, the Spirit, are praying to God, the Father, for us. Praise the Lord. Verse 26 describes how the Spirit prays for us. It says there that the Spirit prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now let me say this, that at least from my perspective, there are some strange interpretations of this verse and this groaning. For example, some who are part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, who believe the gift of tongues is still something in an ongoing, everyday fashion for the church today, they would think that this is referring to praying in tongues. That they think when someone is praying in tongues, that this is really the Holy Spirit praying through them. Sort of gibberish, that therefore that's the Spirit praying through them. Well, that sounds interesting. But you'd have to read an awful lot in the text to come up with that interpretation. And plus it fails to do justice with what's right in verse 26 as a qualification given. It says the groanings cannot be uttered. That means what it sounds like. That these groanings are not something spoken aloud. Some have tried to translate it as the groanings can't be understood But that's not a good translation of it. The idea is that the groanings are inexpressible in that they're not spoken aloud. They're unspeakable. They're wordless prayers. That's the point of verse 26. It means you're not going to hear the Spirit's intercession. Well, that's to just clarify against a Pentecostal sort of interpretation of that, at least by some. Yeah, even some non-charismatic theologians, in my estimate, still try to say more about these groanings than I think is warranted in the text. Some would say, for example, that these groanings here, these groanings can be understood as somehow looking at the impressions man finds in his heart. You can think about it, right? We might be living in this world and have some sudden inner movement of the heart that just makes you really passionate about some good godly thing. And some would say that's the Spirit's groanings that are talked about here. Well, I wouldn't take away the Spirit working inside you. I think the Spirit does work in you and get you to be passionate about the things of God. Absolutely. I just don't think that's what this passage is talking about. I think instead we just need to step back and let the context help us to understand what's being described here in terms of these groanings. That's the part that gets people to talk aloud about what these groanings are. Well, notice how this passage starts off. In the very first verse, very first word is the word likewise. Likewise is connecting our passage with the previous passage. There's something in today's passage that has a similarity or a connection with the previous passage. So we have to ask ourselves, what's that connection? Is there some conceptual or linguistic connection with the previous passage? Well, as we do that, something stands out in terms of connection with the last passage. Something that appears, a word that appears three times in this passage and the last passage combined, in verses 18 through 26. Three times, it's the word in question today. This word of groaning appears three times. Verses 18 through 26. First, it's the creation that groans in this passage. Second, it says that we, Christians, groan. And third, now in today's passage, it says the Holy Spirit groans. It would seem that this is the clearest connection between this passage and the previous passage. There's this groaning going on. And so if we understand what the first two groanings are about, it will help us to understand this third groaning. The groaning of the Holy Spirit. Well, when the creation is said to be groaning here, we saw it when we studied this passage before. The creation was groaning to be delivered. To be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And the same thing essentially was said for us when we groan. It's said in Romans in the previous passage that we groan to be delivered from this body of death. Both creation and us were groaning for the same thing, for Christ to come and usher in glory. For the creation will mean the new heavens and the new earth. For us it will mean our new glorified bodies. It'll be a deliverance from all the troubles and sufferings and sorrows and curse that we've experienced up to this point. Of course, when Paul was using that language of the creation groaning, he was clearly personifying. Wasn't necessarily thinking of some physical phenomenon of the creation groaning or moaning. For us, you can think of how we groan in the midst of sufferings. But what do those groanings serve to do according to Romans 8? To say we long for glory. We long for heaven. We long to be free from all our troubles. The point is that we can't wait for glory. How even we, along with the whole creation, yearn for the day of Christ. And so if that's the usage of the groaning for the first two references to groaning, should we expect something radically different when it comes to the groaning of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. It seems best then to understand the groaning of the Holy Spirit as similar to these two previous uses. That the Holy Spirit groans along with us for the day of Christ, for the coming redemption. And then take that in light of our weaknesses. See, when we maybe groan for the day of Christ, we might tend to say, complain, grumble. But the Holy Spirit, as He groans along with us for the day of Christ, as He lives inside us until that day, His groaning is put in a positive way. He sees our weaknesses in the midst of suffering, and He prays for us, it tells us here. The Spirit groans, and so He prays along with us in our afflictions, that we would be persevering until the Lord comes, until glory is here. And so the groans of the Spirit seem to be consistent with the previous two groanings. And what a wonderful groaning of the Spirit it is, that it means He's speaking to God on our behalf. The Spirit sees firsthand, living inside us, what our suffering is like and what our weaknesses are like. And so He prays. He intercedes. Well, in light of that understanding, when we then get to verse 27, verse 27 essentially is answering the question of how do we know then God hears the Spirit? If the Spirit is interceding without words, how does God hear such prayer? How should we have confidence that God not only hears it, but answers it? That's what verse 27 then turns to address. See, verse 27 starts out, it encourages us that God both hears and answers the prayer of the Spirit on our behalf. Let me explain. Verse 27 says, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He who searches hearts here, that's clearly a reference to God. And Scripture says, time and again, God knows the heart. God knows men's hearts. Even when we don't know our own heart, God knows it. And by extension, this is why we know we can pray in our minds. We can pray in our minds. We don't have to use words. And we know for sure God hears them. If God can read our mind, our hearts, He can read our minds. Essentially, this is saying if it's true for us, should we think it any different for the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The same God who knows what we're thinking knows what the Holy Spirit is thinking. In other words, He hears the wordless prayers of the Spirit that come from within our heart. Remember, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, doesn't have a physical body. We wouldn't ordinarily expect that His prayers would be audible with the sort of voice that a tongue produces. Not to say that He couldn't make such a noise if He so desired. But ordinarily, we wouldn't expect a Spirit's prayer to be audible in that regard. But that doesn't make His prayers any less real, nor does it mean God cannot hear them. God knows our thoughts of our hearts. And God knows the prayer of the Spirit, even given without words. But the encouragement goes on in verse 27. Because not only does God know what the Spirit is praying for us, but verse 27 says that the Spirit is according to God's will. That the Spirit's mind is according to God's will. Literally, there it's according to God. Remember, I quoted earlier, 1 John said that our prayers are promised to be answered if they're in accordance to God's will. Well, the Holy Spirit's prayers that come from within us, they are according to God's will. And so we know they will be answered. I mean, think about it. We can have bad motives in our prayers. We said that. We can pray not according to God's will. We said that. Not the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit praying inside us. His motives are pure. He always prays according to God's will. And He always knows what to pray. His mind is fully in accord with God because He is God. And so this means we can have confidence that the Spirit's prayers will be answered every time. hope you realize this is all part of the greater gospel encouragement that we find in this passage and in Romans. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, to save you from your sins. And then, as we turn in faith to Him, He pours out His Spirit on our life. This is part of the benefits of having come in faith to Christ. The Spirit is inside us, sanctifying us. And we often talk about how He's growing us. But He's also part of the benefit there, is to be in us, praying for us. This is all part of the plan. God knows the sufferings you'll experience. God knows the weaknesses you have. But He made a plan to make sure you make it until the end. That plan is the Spirit poured out inside you and a Spirit praying inside you. That's why that famous verse comes next. Verse 28. Romans 8:28 is still in effect, in part because the Spirit is inside you praying for you. The Spirit will make sure that at every juncture in your life, as you need it, when you need it, He is praying for you. Because the Spirit prays for you, all things, every circumstance will be worked out in such a way for your good. So that those who have been predestined will ultimately get called. So those who are called will ultimately be justified. Those who are justified will go through life being sanctified and ultimately brought unto glory. The Spirit is helping in all things unto this goal. Be encouraged, saints of God. This is all part of the gospel. It's all part of the good news at work in our life. Now, do you understand, hopefully a little bit better, how and why all things can work together for your good? The Spirit's there. Well, I'd like to close our message for today with two final points of application. First, have trust and confidence. Have trust and confidence in God in all things because the Spirit is praying. You know, often in our own prayer life, we can be tempted to be discouraged. We pray and we pray about something and we just don't see the answer that we want. It's been often pointed out, though, by theologians that, remember, the Spirit's praying too. If our prayers conflict, who do you think He's going to answer? But isn't that a good thing? When God gives us what the Spirit thinks we need instead of what we think we need. God still has the best plan. So we need to trust that plan. Have confidence in it. And this is where that peace that transcends all understanding is really going to come from. As we in prayer, come to God and recognize that He's got it all worked out. There's a reason why the Spirit is called a helper. He is our help. Trust the help. Second application, keep on praying. Might be easy to think, after having a message like this, why should I even bother then praying? We've talked about how we mess up our prayers all the time. Why even bother then if the Spirit and even Jesus are praying and we have troubles with our prayers? Well, if we're tempted to just give up on prayer, guess what? That'll be the next thing the Spirit's praying for you. See, we can realize that temptation, but we also have to realize, it says here, we ought to be able to pray better than we are. And if we ought to be able to pray better than we are, we realize this is something God's growing us into. And He's given us the Spirit and Jesus to be praying for us about it. And He's given us the Word of God to be teaching us about how to pray. And about all the fine nuances of prayer. And about the things we ask for and the motivations we bring and the faith we carry with it in our prayers. God's going to grow us in these things. And so, Don't be despaired if you don't see those prayers answered. Realize God's still growing you, and He'll be growing you this way up until the end, until He comes back. But let this be a reminder to press on, study the Word of God about how to pray, and practice it, and work at it, and grow in it. It's a skill and an art in some senses to learn, but the Bible tells us we can grow in it. And so be encouraged that God wants us to be praying even until the day of Christ. Let's pray right now.